Many of you know already that I am a rather large New York Giants fan, right? And there's an easy reason why that is true. I was born in New York City, and my father was and still is a very big New York Giants fan. I've often joked in one way or another that I was reborn in Jesus, but I was born a New York Giants fan. And that I was born in blue. And there's probably some truth to that. I grew up seeing it every Sunday, even when you didn't want to watch it. They were bad in the 70s. Well, you may not know quite as well that I'm also a Yankees fan. Now, this is a little harder to explain. See, my father, he was the big sports guy in the house. He was raised in Jersey City, and he was a Brooklyn Dodger fan before they moved to Los Angeles. Well, when they moved out to L.A., he continued to root for them, his favorite player ever. And if you ever got into a lengthy conversation with him, he would explain to you the greatest pitcher that ever lived was Sandy Koufax. And you would come out of that conversation believing that that is very probably true. That's how persuasive my dad is in his argument. Either way, eventually that all kind of died off and he needed a new team. So he followed the Mets. I never followed the Mets. The Mets are kind of like the little brother, you know? I don't know why. The only thing I could point to is my grandfather. My mom's dad was a big Yankees fan, and I guess it skipped a generation. And, I came to the truth before my father did, at least in that area, you know what I mean? Well, in 1996, the New York Yankees made it to the World Series, and they were playing the Atlanta Braves. They were not supposed to win. The Atlanta Braves had one of the greatest pitching staffs in the history of baseball. And they went up 2-0 on my Yankees. Game 3, the Yankees stage a huge comeback, a big home run by Jim Leertz off of the Braves' closer, and they went on to win 4 straight. They win the series 4-2. It was their first World Series in 18 years. I never saw one prior to that. I was alive, but I was like 4 years old, I guess, 5 years old when they won their last World Series. I don't have any recollection of it. So we were at Pocono Plateau Christian Retreat and Camping Center when we were watching Game 6, which was the clinching game. Wendy was there. I remember that. Now, we were not even dating yet at that point, but she was there. And there was a bunch of people playing cards around the table in the staff house, usually spades or something like that. And my brother and I were watching the game. And when the final pop-up, which was in foul territory, goes up, Hayes is their third baseman. He catches it in foul territory. Everybody goes nuts. My brother and I are yelling and screaming. He didn't even like the Yankees, but he was just jumping in, I guess. We celebrated. 18 years of futility came to an end. Well, here's the thing. If we can celebrate the winner of a baseball game like that, or the winner of a football game. I have celebrated the ultimate celebration in football 4 times because the New York Giants have won 4 Super Bowls. The Philadelphia Eagles, Zippo. That makes me smile. That puts a big smile on my face. And my prayer is it stays like that until I enter into heaven. But if we can celebrate those types of things in that way, which in the grand scheme of things don't really matter a whole lot, how much more should we be celebrating as children of the King, right? We ought to be celebrating as children of the King. The reason I say this is because we are in a Bible study series on Wednesday nights on spiritual disciplines. And interestingly enough, celebration is considered to be one of the spiritual disciplines. That might be a little weird to you, but it's true. In his quintessential book on the spiritual disciplines called Spiritual Disciplines, Richard Foster brings out the fact that celebration is one of the disciplines. Now, just by way of a quick review, spiritual disciplines help train us to live godly lives. In other words, living our lives like Jesus. So take a look at the quintessential scripture on the spiritual disciplines, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, if you could. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So here in these scriptures, we see that there are some actions that we are to take. We are to train ourselves to godliness. God does his job. We need to join him in the training exercise. We do our job. The spiritual disciplines play a huge role in getting us to the point where we are growing in godliness. So 3 weeks ago, I started the whole thing with the spiritual discipline of prayer. It's a no-brainer. If we want to be more like Jesus, we got to be praying. Because when we pray, we are coming into his direct presence. He is changing us. I know the scriptures teach that we are to pray for things. We are to pray for people. I mean, the Bible's loaded with it. Moses is interceding on behalf of Israel so that God doesn't wipe them off the face of the planet. Paul is interceding for everybody. People are praying left and right for people, for things, for God to move. I would also encourage you to make prayer a time and a place where it's you and the Lord, where you're doing some listening to, not just continually talking. Because I tell you what, sometimes we can talk so much, we may miss what God is speaking to us. I love coming into his presence and just hearing his voice, that still small voice. Sometimes it's loud, and usually it's, Gurnett, get it together, buddy. That's kind of how it comes across when he needs to get me together. Other times it's that still small voice. Either way, I come out feeling refreshed, feeling more like Jesus, living more like Jesus. 2 weeks ago, before I went away for a little while, we talked about silence and solitude. And I mentioned how silence and solitude go hand in hand with prayer. Silence and solitude are really two sides of the same coin. Silence means you turn it all off. Get rid of it. The noise, 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 noise. The radio, the TV, the computer, the phone, turn off the air conditioner. Get to a place where it's silent. Solitude speaks to alone, but you're not really alone because you're with the Lord. Jesus did it all the time. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Often he'd go out to lonely places, deserted places to pray. Okay? So three spiritual disciplines, prayer, silence, and solitude. And by the way, they all work together, right? Yeah. Today we're going to take a look at celebration. Specifically, I want to start by looking at how the Lord celebrated, and then the life of celebration that he has given to us. And again, you don't really have to look further than the life of Jesus to someone who celebrated. Richard Foster, who wrote the book, says, celebration is at the heart of the way of Christ. And you know what? It's really true. See, even in the midst of a tough world that wanted to kill him, Jesus rejoiced and celebrated life. Let's take a look at a couple of situations where we see this clearly. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." I think that verse makes Assemblies of God people nervous sometimes. Don't get nervous, we're okay. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied to his mother. I love that line. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She ignored him. Jesus is like, "Leave me alone. I don't want to do this." She's like, "Do what he says." I guess moms can get away with that kind of stuff. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. That's big. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everybody brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Jesus is probably around 30 years old during this miracle. He was with his mom. He was with some of his disciples in a town called Cana in Galilee. And it's interesting to note, regardless of what else is going on at this wedding, Jesus was at a wedding. What's a wedding? A wedding is a celebration. Now, we don't know who the wedding was for. Was it a family member? Was it a friend? Was it somebody down the road that he knew when he was a kid? We don't know, but there he is celebrating with them to the point where he performs his first miracle recorded in the Bible, turns the water into wine. That's Jesus. And he is celebrating with the people something to celebrate. Husband, wife coming together as one. Jesus was right there in the middle of it. Here's another one, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. This is a good one. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." This is the Christmas story. The angel comes and appears to the shepherds. Look at what's going on. It's good news. It's great joy for all of the people. I love the word joy, great joy, and good news. This was cause for celebration. Jesus was coming into the world, and the angel is heralding it. And it wasn't somber news. You ever go to a church and it's real somber? Sometimes there are times where we should be somber. You know, different things going on, maybe the way the Lord's leading us, maybe something's happening in the nation, I don't know. But we got to be careful that we don't assume the position of somberness. That's not even a word, but hey, it works. Jesus brings joy. Could you imagine how you would react if an angel appeared to you and told you that? Well, first of all, you'd probably be scared to death. But after you got over it and you realized he wasn't going to kill you or something like that, you'd be thinking, this is amazing. Then you'd go see the baby. Just like the angel said, you'd walk away rejoicing like there was no tomorrow. Jesus' birth was cause for celebration. I love this one. Take a look at this. Luke 10, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." Now, what's the context? He sends out the 72, two by two. He gives them authority over demons and everything. So they come back and they report to Jesus. The demons even listen to us. And Jesus says, well, don't rejoice because the demons listen to you. Rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. But Jesus is rejoicing right along with them. I think he's got a big smile on his face. Maybe he's slapping them in the back. Maybe he's dancing. The Lord dances over his people. In the Old Testament, there's a great verse, and I can't remember where it's from off the top of my head, but it's usually translated that God rejoices over us. But there's in, I don't know if it's an alternative reading or if it's in the original Hebrew, that gives the idea that the rejoicing is actually dancing. God dances. The way the rejoicing is happening is through dancing. Jesus could have danced. Oh, wait a second. We can't dance. That's not right. Hey, King David danced in his underwear. Now, I won't do that. And I would really encourage you not to do that either. We don't really need to deal with that kind of stuff. But King David did it, and the Lord accepted it as worship. He accepted it as celebration. It's good stuff. Here it is. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. This is why we pay you the big bucks. Praise the Lord. Good stuff. So look at this. You even see it in the Old Testament. The Father is rejoicing. Jesus is rejoicing. Look at Matthew 11, 16 through 19. Let's see how quick he is now to get back on target here. That's the big question. Here it is. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither drinking or eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. That's John the Baptist. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Look, Jesus was living his life in such a way that they thought he was a drunkard and he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, we know he wasn't a drunkard, but we know he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus had life about him. Jesus had something about him that drew people to him to the point where they're like, is he drunk? Right? I mean, that's the joy of the Lord. It's amazing stuff. This is Jesus. And how about the prodigal son? The prodigal son's a great story. The father is waiting for the long-lost son who ran off, blew all of his inheritance. The son comes back and he has this big prepared speech. Make me one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be your son. The father says, just be quiet, buddy. I'm not even talking to you about that. He says, come to his servants. Bring the best, bring the robe, put it on my son. Sandals for his feet, ring for his finger. All of those are symbolic of a restoration of sonship. And go ahead, get the fatted calf and kill that thing because we're going to have fun tonight. We're going to celebrate. My son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. You can sense the celebration in that man. That man represents the father. Celebrating. So we see celebration in the life of Jesus. We see celebration in the life of the Father, whether it's Isaiah 62 or it's right here in the story of the prodigal son. Truly, Jesus was full of joy. He celebrated often, and I think he still does as well as the Father does now. The Bible says that whenever one person comes to salvation, as we're praying for the Muslims, there's rejoicing in heaven. Could you imagine what it would be like to be in the midst of Jesus, the Father, and all of the angels rejoicing? What would that look like? What would it sound like? What would you feel like? We've never experienced anything like it. I can't even begin to imagine. I can't even begin to explain it. It would be celestial celebration, the discipline of celebration. Now, here's the thing. He gave this same joy and ability to celebrate and rejoice to his children, meaning you and me. Take a look at John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Look at this. He gave us his joy. That's Jesus. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Now, I have a bunch of scriptures that I did not put up on the overhead. I'm just going to throw them out to you one after another. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How about another one? The joy of the Lord will be my strength. Psalm 30, verse 11, you have turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth or sorrow and clothed me with joy. Galatians 5, part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Anybody? Joy. Say it louder like you're celebrating. Joy, there we go, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Where's the Spirit live? Where's the joy? Right here. So Jesus gave us his joy. Here's another one from Deuteronomy. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your family are to eat there in the presence of the Lord, your God, and rejoice. Huh, wow. Exodus. Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast as I commanded you. Celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruit of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops for the field. Here's some stuff from the Old Testament. And look at this. This is a week-long feast of what? Celebration. Now we don't celebrate like the world celebrates, do we? No. But we still are called to celebrate. And when we are, I believe, more and more connected to God, there is a natural joy. Well, I don't want to say natural. That can confuse things. The joy of the Lord really does bubble up in and with us. What I mean by natural is it kind of comes from within. It's from the Holy Spirit. It makes sense. If the Spirit's there, his joy is there. I think we as Christians need to sort of let go and let God more. We really do, not just in the big decisions. Usually we use phrases like that, at least I have. Oh, we got to let go and let God because I've got to decide about my future for something. I think we just need to let go and let God even just in the day-to-day living. You know, what does Psalm 46:10 say? Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted, what, in the heavens? I'll be exalted in the earth. The word, the phrase be still, and did we talk about this with silence and solitude? We may have, I don't recall. But be still talks about ceasing and desisting what you're doing. Just hang out. I'm God, I will be able to take care of it. But let's not just cease and desist and stop our crazy striving. let's celebrate in the midst of it, right? Because God's got it all together. We get worked up about a lot of things. And listen, there's a lot of things that are work upable. But at the end of the day, Jesus isn't worked up. He's not always happy. He gets frustrated. I'm sure that there's righteous anger when he sees his children being persecuted and all the nonsense in the world. But Jesus doesn't get worked up about these things like we think about, like he gets anxious or worried or nervous. Jesus is fine, right? Let's celebrate. Let's learn to celebrate. Let's put that discipline into practice. I think that's a good thing. Because at the end of the day, this is who we are. We're children of Abraham, sons and daughters of the King. Celebration, rejoicing, joy should be a huge part of our lives. I think that's something for you and I to consider. More and more, as we talk about stuff like this in one way or another. What are we dealing with today? What are we looking at in our marriage and stuff? I think it's eye-opening. It's eye-opening for every one of us because we so often don't think of celebration as a spiritual thing. And maybe because we see the corruption of celebration. And I get that. Listen, I used to celebrate with the best of them before I knew Jesus. So I know what it means to celebrate in the wrong way. But don't let that truth, don't let that reality distract from the reality that we now have in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the thing that I write here right next is, it says, yet it seems to me that many Christians don't live like this. Richard Foster says it's an occupational hazard of devout folk to become stuffy bores. Now, that's not my words. That's Richard Foster, but it's interesting. This should not be. Of all people, we should be the most free, alive, and interesting. Can I read that to you again? Because I think I agree with it more and more as I think about it. It is an occupational hazard of devout folk to become stuffy bores. This should not be. Of all people, we as Christians should be the most free, alive, and interesting. Let that play around a little bit. Again, not in the way that the world does things. And it doesn't mean compromise. It doesn't mean go out and sin. No, it's Jesus. Jesus was the most free person that ever walked the face of the planet. Jesus was the most alive person that ever walked the face of the planet, alive by the Spirit, alive. I mean, he's God in the flesh. And you got to believe that no matter what the commercial says for that one drink, he's the most interesting man in the world, right? I mean, that's who he is. This is Jesus. I mean, he raised the dead. He healed the sick. He preached the gospel. People wanted to be around Jesus. Why? Not because he was a lawgiver, because he was a freedom giver. And he was joy, celebrating with his disciples. I love that. Does that mean he didn't get strong? Of course he did. He took the whip out. He rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked his disciples. But a big part of his life was celebration. It was joy. I think the joy of the Lord was his strength. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength as well. Now, getting back to that quote from Foster, it is some strong language. And maybe it ruffles our feathers a little bit. Okay? Sometimes it's not bad to have our feathers ruffled, especially if it's the Lord doing it. But I do think the point is that we can at times take things too seriously. Maybe we get too stuffy. Maybe we become somewhat hard-hearted. I don't know. And at the end of the day, I understand the gospel is serious stuff. So is the word of God, and we need to obey it. But don't forget, part of obeying the word of God is to rejoice. It tells us that, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the word of God. Let's take that seriously. Let's rejoice in who Jesus is. And I think I don't know if I was going to get practical tonight or not, but there are probably different ways you can do this. For me, rejoicing can be a very personal thing. Meaning, when I'm off by myself and I'm in the presence of the Lord, there's almost like a natural rejoicing for me. I can get distracted by other people sometimes and stuff like that. That's probably why I go and I walk in the corner when we're praying or something. I walk back and forth because otherwise I get distracted. It's just my personality. But joy can come in different ways. You know, the Lord speaks to you and you erupt in praise, or you start speaking in other tongues, or you begin to weep because the presence of the Lord is just so strong upon you. How about corporate worship? This Sunday, when you come to church, I want to throw out a thought to you. Think of worship through the lens of celebration this Sunday. Celebrating who God is and what He's done. And then enter into that celebration. And don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Just enter in. Now, don't be crazy about it. You don't have to flip over the chairs. You don't have to go and, you know, kick somebody in the shins. That might hurt. But just, you know, go after Jesus. And seriously, think about it through the idea of celebration. And if I can remember, since I'm leading this Sunday, I'm going to try to remind everybody there. So anyway, I think it ties into corporate worship, where we're celebrating who God is corporately. Did he really? And he actually talked about celebration? Okay. I have no idea. No, I don't know a whole lot of things. Thank God he does. By the way, I love it how God does that. You know, there are times when I get a sermon together, right? And that's good, it's nice and all, whatever. And then you get up there and somebody gives a tongue and an interpretation. And you just sit there sometimes and I smile because it's the exact same thing that I'm going to say. I don't talk to these people. They don't even know that's what's happening. I love that. So thank you for sharing that. Maybe we'll bring it home even more so this Sunday if I can remember. That's the problem. But there are different ways to be celebrating. Celebrate family. I mean, we like food, don't we? Food can be celebration. Celebrating not just on Thanksgiving or Christmas, but celebrating throughout the week. Anytime you want to invite me to lunch, I'm ready to celebrate. That's how it works. The point is that, so we'll invite everybody. The point is that this can become a practical part in our lives. Hands raised, clapping in your own prayer closet, seeking His face, being sensitive to the Spirit, and really seeing things through the Lord's eyes. And maybe that's the key to the whole thing. If we see things through God's eyes, that changes things. It doesn't change reality. You know, what happened? I've been sort of in it. When we go on a vacation, we leave just about everything. I don't know what's going on anymore. But there was, I guess right before we left on vacation, there was the concert that was bombed, right, over in Manchester, England. Then just recently, wasn't there a big stabbing or something in London, right? So, seeing those things through the eyes of Jesus does not change the reality that that terrible stuff happened, obviously. But Jesus will see it. It breaks his heart. But I still think that he's going to see it differently than we do. It probably affects him more than we do as well. The point is learning to see life through the eyes of Jesus and allowing him to minister to us. Even in those times of sorrow, I'm going off, I guess, on a little bit of a tangent, but even in those times of sorrow, allow him to give us his sight. And listen, that's easier said than done. When it hurts, whatever it is, it hurts. But Jesus is there. Anyway, I could go off for a while on something totally different. I don't want to go down that road. Getting back to this, though, remember that part of obeying the Word of God is actually rejoicing and celebrating. And don't ever forget, Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Right? This is how the Jewish culture understood things. Yeah, there's time of mourning, there's time of sorrow, but there's also time of laughter, and there's a time of dancing. One other thought before I close in prayer on this. I know as well as anybody else that we can become burdened with worry and care. I get that. And maybe that's kind of where I was going a minute ago. I don't know. The thing is, though, is that we can bring those worries and those cares directly to Jesus. Take a look at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I love this. Again, I read these verses and I realize I'm not always that great at doing this, but there's an ideal here. There's something that we can reach in the power of the Spirit, in the presence of the Spirit. And take a look at how it ends in verse 7, start in 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I know peace and joy are probably a little different, but I think it highlights the fact that, yes, there are things that are going to weigh us down. When that happens and we feel the anxiety and the worry and the nervousness, the Bible tells us to go to Jesus. and with prayer and petition, make those things known to him with thanksgiving. Now get this. Prayer is a spiritual discipline, right? If you're going to pray, if you're going to bring those to Jesus, you can do that corporately and have somebody else pray with you, certainly. You can also do that in the silence and the stillness, right? And then it leads to peace. I don't know about you, but when I go through that process and I'm feeling it and I go to Christ, and there are times when it has to happen more than just once. It doesn't always happen instantaneously. You know what I mean? There are times when you go to the Lord with a burden and it doesn't necessarily feel like it's gone. You got to keep praying through. Keep praying through. Keep going to Jesus. But at the end of the day, when that burden breaks, in essence, there is a peace that gushes in. And what's it do? It leads to celebration. Praise you, Jesus, for who you are and for what you've done. So if you do find yourself in a situation like that, take it to God. Your requests with thanksgiving, and God's going to move within you. So look at this. I do have some practical things at the end. How to celebrate. We talked about, I have known about a couple things. Let me just read what I wrote. Singing, dancing, shouting. David danced. We see Psalm 20, verse 5, where they're singing. He says, shout for joy, laughing and playing. What was the Ecclesiastes? A time to laugh, a time to dance. Almost, you get the idea of a child there. There are events and festivals that were built into Jewish religious life that spoke to rejoicing and celebration. Ah, I tell you what, that's good stuff. Very good stuff. Either way, we see that prayer is a spiritual discipline. We see silence and solitude are spiritual disciplines. And now we see celebration. Going back to the very beginning as I close, remember, we are to train ourselves. We play a role in it. We are train ourselves to godliness. Jesus is working in us. We are to do our work as well. The spiritual disciplines are here for us in the scriptures so that we can, in essence, train ourselves. These are ways that we can do the work. If you're going to build muscles, what are you going to do? You're going to do push-ups. You're going to do sit-ups. You're going to do planks. You're going to do bench presses. You're going to do curls, whatever. If you're going to grow in godliness and train yourself to godliness, pray. Get away in the silence, in the solitude, and celebrate. By the way, all four of those things were found in Jesus' life. He prayed often. He spent much time in silence and solitude. And as we saw tonight, he celebrated. Anybody in here want to be more like Jesus? Anybody in here want to experience more of the freedom that Jesus has for us? More of the joy of the Lord? This is it. Let's do it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please. Father, we thank you for making us a part of a local body of Christ. Lord, we love each other. We're so thankful that we're brothers and sisters. You've made us one as you are one. And Lord, we are so thankful that through the death and resurrection of Jesus and our faith in him, you've already declared us righteous. Your holiness, in essence, has become ours. As it says, you have become for us our holiness, righteousness, our redemption. Now, Father, help us to grow in that holiness. Help us to train ourselves to walk in godliness. Lord, that we would spend much time, whatever that means to each of us, in prayer as we seek your face. May we spend more time in the stillness and the silence and the solitude, shutting it all off and going after you one-on-one, just like Jesus did with you, Daddy. And Father, may we celebrate. Break through those things that weigh us down. Forgive us for the sins that so easily entangle us as well, because I know that personal sin can really weigh us down too. And help us to break through into celebration, that the joy of the Lord truly would be our strength, and we would rejoice in you always, not just for us, but for Pastor Josh and those youth, for Pastor Caleb and those children, for this congregation, for the congregations all throughout this valley, Lord. May there be a flood of celebration of who you are, and may it bubble out in praise and worship and joy. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. He's worthy. Well, have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday. And be ready to celebrate For the board members who are having a quick board meeting, we'll be back here on those tables. Thank you very much.